listening to Give Me the Bible with Len. Today's program is entitled The Voices. Hello, my radio friends. Welcome to today's Give Me the Bible program. As you would know, all eligible Australian citizens were requested to have a say, a voice, about including Aboriginal persons to have representations, a voice, for what is known as the First Nation people in our federal parliament. Personally, I think Australian voters were not very well informed about this plebiscite, especially as we already had existing politicians with Aboriginal heritage in the Australian Federal Parliament. Putting that aside, there are many other voices calling for our attention. Some persuasively cry out, "Buy from us! If you buy our products, you'll have a more comfortable, more leisurely, a healthier, more sophisticated life." A particularly strong voice in our times claims that unless we do something about greenhouse gases, life on this planet will become intolerable, or perhaps impossible. Of course, I am aware that mankind is to be the custodian of the planet. However, there are some very informed voices that do not agree with the idea that global warming is mainly caused by man's activities. Many have acted on this voice about global warming and have turned from using vehicles that use fossil fuels to electric ones. From what I've read, this may not be the answer, as EVs use rare metals that need to be mined and are becoming scarce, and the production of EVs produces much more greenhouse gas than the production of conventional vehicles. There are other voices that cry out, "Join us! We have the answers." One of those voices that's caused a huge swell is the one that proclaims all living things did not originate because of the actions of a divine personality, God. Instead, they self-formed, requiring no intelligent input. All it required was chance over long periods of time. Now, I don't know about you, but from a practical point of view, this requires stretching one's imagination beyond breaking point. This particular voice resonates with those voices that proclaim, "There is no God." I recently read an article about the Australian musician and composer Michael Dooley. He was a member of the prestigious Sydney Conservatorium. He was asked, why did Bach create such beautiful, harmonious, and meaningful music as compared with much of today's dissonant-sounding avant-garde music? He answered, "You know, they had God in those days, but we don't have God anymore." And then he added, "World view influences the music. So, someone with a world view that has no hope, that is, we came from nothing and we're going nowhere, will write despairing, hopeless music. Someone with a hopeful, positive world view about a purposeful creator will create purposeful and hopeful music." And that is what you see in the great Christian composers. There will always be triumph and hope at the end, because that's the reflective of their worldview. Does the hopelessness of life have any bearing on the number of suicides in Australia? According to the latest annual statistics, 3,249 Australians died by suicide in 2022. Boiled down, this means the suicide rate is 12.3 per 100,000 people. The number of suicides has increased by 2% from 3,166 in 2021. Probably there are some later figures than this, but this gives you an idea. Can you imagine that approximately 9 Australians die from suicide every single day? That's horrific. The question is, why do so many people choose to end their lives? Have they nothing to live for? I suppose the statistics are unable to give the motives of why people suicide, but I would like to suggest that behind all suicides is that those people feel that they have nothing to live for. And I believe modern society, in its rush to abandon God, cuts itself off from reasons to live. Consider what Michael Dooley had to say. The voice that's being shouted out from many quarters is, "We came from nothing, and we're going nowhere." And that does not inspire anyone to hold on to life. I've shared with you in the past that the humanist evolution theory, while being highly implausible, is without hope. It is as much use as an empty water bottle to someone who's dying of thirst in a desert on a hot day. What have these humanists, these so-called experts, done? In reality, they've promoted a theory of despair. Richard Dawkins, Charles Darwin, and many others may have heaped upon themselves praise and adulation, yet have torn people away from God. They have presented a worthless theory that offers no hope, is not scientific, and is about as useful as a dried-up banana skin. I believe such people have a lot to answer for in God's judgment. But it's not just them. Teachers, educational institutions, lecturers, documentary makers are all involved in the evolutionary voice proclaiming no future, no hope. Students are constantly bombarded with misinformation to the extent that it forms their worldview of life. A worldview that proclaims there is no reason for your existence, there is nothing beyond, and you don't matter anyhow. What I have just shared with you ties in with a statement recorded in the Bible in Proverbs 29 and verse 18, which says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keeps the law, happy is he." From the New English Version, it's expressed this way: "Where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint, but blessed is he who keeps the law." Either way, it simply means without hope, the people perish. Hope is important. Many of those who suicide have lost hope. In some instances, the expectation that finances will improve, that their health might improve, that their relationships will improve, and so on. And then there are those who find no meaning to their lives, who feel they are adrift without any goal. But there is another voice, a voice largely overlooked. It comes from the life giver and says, "Come unto me, all you that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls." That's from Matthew 28, verses 18 and 19. Rest? Rest how? And rest what? Life can be very perplexing. We all have issues, doubts, stresses, and insecurities. Yet, with all that, you can have peace. Dear friends, in my experience, belonging to Jesus, to have him as my Lord and Saviour, knowing that my life is in his hands, provides me with peace even when things don't seem to be going my way. I've committed my life to him, and whatever he decides is okay with me. Yes, I may ponder certain issues and decisions that have to be made, but I don't have to worry myself sick. He will, and has, worked things out for me in ways that I wouldn't have thought possible. I can honestly tell you that I have peace when it comes to dealing with day-to-day issues that crop up. But there is more. God does not lie. He speaks truth. He is truth. And his word, the Holy Bible, is truth. The Bible tells me that everyone, without exceptions, has sinned, and by implication is doomed. However, God has provided an escape plan. In 1 John chapter 1, verses 9 to 10, it says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." God guarantees that if we're willing to own up, to take responsibility for what we've done wrong, and confess our mistakes, he will forgive us and clear the slate. Guilt and remorse is fertile ground for self-loathing and a feeling of worthlessness with many individuals. And that leads to depression. In turn, that leads to self-harm, and often that ends up in suicide. When you experience forgiveness, it's like being released from prison. It's like a fresh start. You begin again. The mistake that many make is that they find it difficult to abandon what was the problem in the first place. Even so, that promise I just read from 1 John 1:9 still stands even with repeated sins. When you have the Lord in your life, there is peace. But is there any long-term future? Well, the whole point about forgiveness and acceptance of God's grace goes way beyond our lives here on planet Earth. God intends that his people, those who accept his grace and live according to his word, will have a glorious future, eternal life. And we are reminded in the Bible, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him might not perish, but might have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him." And that's found in John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. And those words were spoken by Jesus. any Christians should know that there is a future for them, that life has meaning and isn't just singing in the sunshine for a moment and then nothing more. When it comes your turn to die, what might your last thoughts be likely to be? My dear mother died in the expectation to be raised again to a glorious future for eternity. And this is my expectation too. Death is not the end, but death itself will end. We're going to have a little break here and go on straight afterwards.
Walking on the road to Jerusalem, the time had come to sacrifice again. My two small sons, they walked beside me on the road. The reason that they came was to watch the Lamb. Daddy, Daddy, what will we see there? There's so much that we don't understand. So I told Father Abraham, and then I said, dear children, watch the Lamb. There will be so many in Jerusalem today. We must be sure the Lamb doesn't run. Moses and Father Abraham. And then I said, dear children, watch the Lamb. When we reached the city, I knew something must be wrong. There were no joyful worshippers, no joyful worship songs. In the midst of angry men, and then I heard the crowd cry out, "Crucify him!" We tried to leave the city, but we could not get away.
I'm sorry I have to shut that beautiful song down, but we need to finish what I want to share with you. Death is not the end. Death itself will end. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 explains what will happen at the second coming of Jesus when he comes back to reclaim his people and take them home to heaven. And in verse 54 it says, When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The dark cloud that shrouds the lives of many who have no hope of a happy future is not experienced by those who accept Jesus' words. So what kind of existence has God planned for His people? Well, Revelation chapter 21 gives us some idea. And the prophet John, in a vision, saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them, and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And He that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And He said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. What? No more death, no more sorrow, nor crying, or pain? Do you mean to say that these issues that we have to confront almost every day will become existent? Yes. The Apostle Paul, it's thought, addressed the Hebrew Christians with sermons that were recorded, possibly by Luke, spend some time in Hebrews chapter 4 on the subject of rest. And he says, Therefore, while the promise of entering His rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. Here, Paul is speaking about eternal life in terms of rest. Rest from the toil and troubles of life as we know it. He goes on to say that the Sabbath-keeping rest is an example of what eternity will be. And this is what he said, Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news fail to enter because of disobedience. But today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from His. Therefore, let us strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. Well, God wants any and all to hear and act on His voice, to commit their lives to Him and become partakers in His glorious plan to spend eternity with Him. The other voices that clamour for attention cannot promise and do not compare with what God offers. It's my hope, my wish and prayer that if God is calling you, respond right now. Don't sit on the fence. Say, Yes, Lord, I want to be Yours, and I choose to honour You in my life. There is everything to gain and nothing to lose. We are subject to many voices, but only one promises hope of a glorious future. My recommendation to you is follow that voice.